All right, if y'all would pull out a sermon guide that you'll find in your bulletin, I trust. And the sermon guide, you can certainly use your Bible if you'd like, and it's not bad to have it to refer to, but probably, I'm assuming most of the passages, I never know, but I'm assuming most of the passages I refer to will be in the sermon guide itself. And it makes it way easier to use it to be able to underline things, mark things. You got blank spaces to draw my picture. Whatever you need to do to get the fullness of what God is speaking to your heart, that's our desire. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great privilege to be able to spend time together before you in a lot of different ways, including this time in your word together. Father, we pray that we would know you better as a result of our time and know better how to truly honor you in the details of our lives, including this thing called contentment. We know that it's honoring to you, and we want to be full of it. Guide us, Father, today, we pray. Have your way in us. Have your way through us. In Jesus' name, amen. When your children, you got the grandchildren visiting, by the way. We got grandchildren in the area, but we have others down visiting from North Carolina, four of them. And as one parent is back home vacationing and another parent is in Europe vacationing, I don't know how that works. They're going to be with us for a couple of weeks, and that might turn into longer. We'll see what. One's studying for nursing school kind of stuff, and the other one is taking high school students to Europe, of all things. So they're both pretty busy with what they're doing, so we're watching the grandkids. And so my mind's kind of on kids today, and I think I am, and we are a lot like kids as well. So here's the opening question today. When your kids act discontent, how do you feel? You know, you're kind of working hard, kind of furnishing them everything they got, and there's just this discontented spirit made known through grumbling and complaining, and that's not fair, and comparison and competition with siblings and with other kids, and envy and jealousy, and not that that ever happens in your home, but those rare occasions when discontentment is manifest, parents, how do you feel? And those same kids, no matter what you give them, still demonstrate discontentment shortly thereafter. No matter what. How do you feel? How does that register in the depth of your soul? Is it highly honoring? By the way, when people around you, never you, but when people around you act discontent, what happens in the depth of your soul? What happens in your spirit? What happens to you? How do you feel? I could ask the question, when you act discontent, how do other people feel? But I'm not going to ask that. If your kids were, if it's a stretch, but if your kids were to act content, how would you feel? They're thankful. They rejoice when others get things and maybe they don't. They rejoice in the blessing of other people and you giving your brother, their brother or sister something that they didn't receive. And they're just content with what they have. How do you feel then? Here's the point of all that. Contentment honors God. Does that make sense? Okay. And that's our goal in life. You know, we want to know God, and we want to honor God. And so in this closing section of the book of Philippians, Paul has honed in on this number of topics, but the dominant topic seems to be contentment. Why? Because contentment glorifies God, and I would say very secondarily, contentment is a blessing to other people. When you're content, you are a blessing to others. How do you feel around people that are not content? I mean, it'll suck the life out of you, right? Hello? So contentment is this brings this freedom and joy to the family of God, and it honors God. Now that's enough reason, and it's commanded in Scripture, and that's enough reason why we want to learn everything we can about this thing of contentment. We've gone through the passage, the end of the book of Philippians, for the most part last week, but I gave you a bunch of passages as homework to really tie this together. And I debated, I got the next upcoming books in my head. We got Easter upcoming. It's like so much I want to get into. But in prayer, I'm like, we hit it, but it was pretty fast. We went through the passage. But these other passages that I gave to you, I think are worthy of a second week to look at this topic. All right, so verse 10 of chapter 4. These are key ideas on how to practice contentment. Number one key idea, verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. So Paul, incarcerated in Rome, received this gift from the church in Philippi that God used him to plant. And he's thrilled that they're remembering him and that the act of giving to his needs is going to grow their heart for him. He digs that, but the main person he's rejoicing in, the center of his rejoicing is who? The Lord. God caused that church to be planted. God gave those believers the means that they had. God laid on their heart to supply a gift for Paul, who's incarcerated and needed to be able to eat. God was with Epaphroditus, who brought the gift, a safe journey, and made it there. It's really all God, but God uses people. When we receive something, any means that we're given, it's the Lord. And so, verse 10, if we're going to live contented, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. That's a choice that we make, to just joy in the Lord. Second thing, if we're going to experience contentment, is we need to learn to be content, verse 11. It's not just a natural thing in us, case in point, your children. It's something that we want our children to learn, something that we want to learn. And how is it learned? We talked last week about, in this text and others, about two things. One is the knowledge of in Scripture, truth, biblical learning, how we are to live and what we are to focus on and what we are to be content in. But then two, providence. The providence of God bringing us through lean times and bringing us through thick times. That's the providence of God. And woe to the person, woe to the Christian, honestly, who has never experienced lean times and learned contentment in those times. And so it's so hard to know how to pray for other folks. I love you, and I want everybody here to just know nothing but incredible financial prosperity. It's a blast to have money. You know what I'm saying? And I want, we pray for that. We don't pray for lean times for folks. That's beyond our pay grade. I wish we knew when to do that. You know what I'm saying? But we honestly don't know. But in the providence of God, we got to be okay with some of the folks periodically going through some real financial difficulties. I think that's the passage. Study it. Listen to the sermon last week and start. We're not going to recap everything. Point is, contentment is learned. And he goes on to speak about, I know how to live in humble means. Why? Because of the providence of God causing him to live in humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. Why? Because of the providence of God giving him plenty. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled in the providence of God. At times, Paul had plenty of food. But I also know the secret of going hungry. That's literal. Of having abundance and suffering need. Those are all the providence of God, and God meets them in Paul's heart with the knowledge that Paul has of the Christian life. And so those are coupled together. Listen to the sermon from last week. The second point is, if we're going to live content, we need to learn contentment, and we need to be thankful in the thick times as well as the thin times. Verse 13, here's the Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Contentment is about trusting God to give us the strength that corresponds to the amount of stuff he's given to us. We can do all things, okay? So obviously the context is being content in very, very lean times. And we're going to talk today about also being content in very, very thick times. Both are not easy. Neither are easy. And usually in our lives, it's kind of a mixture of both. Talk about that in a moment. Verse 14, the fourth thing. So the third thing, if we're going to live content, we have the Spirit that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Whatever God supplies us with in a given season, he will give us the strength to be content in that season. By the way, not to embarrass anybody, because I'm not going to call anybody out, but a number of you have come to, because I opened up the last 2 weeks with the question, if I just had blank, I would be content. And some of y'all have actually filled in the blank. Okay, the point of the question, as you go through the passage, is you don't have to fill in the blank. You can leave the blank blank. I'm going to be content in God if I have food and covering. You don't need the blank filled in. And a number of us have filled in that blank, and I just want to kind of crush your spirit for a moment and go, leave the blank blank, all right? You don't have to put anything in there. If you have food and covering and what we'll talk about today, the very presence and salvation of God, we can be content. And that's the big idea of the passage. All right, God, verse 13, God will give us, if the blank stays blank and unfulfilled, we can know the strength to live content by the power of God. Verse 13. Verse 14, fourth thing we need to have. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Notice here that sharing with others is a wonderful thing before the eyes of God, that we want to hear that expression, well done, good and faithful servant. On that day, God gives us a stewardship entrusted to us to be able to share with others. That as we share, there's something about that that grows our contentment with what God has given to us personally. And then verse 17, I am able to seek the profit which increases to the account of others. I because of contentment, I don't need to compare my life with others. I don't need to compete with others. I don't need to experience envy and jealousy and all like that. My life is I'm content. Therefore, I can truly rejoice when God blesses other people. Imagine having that freedom when that coworker gets a raise. You know, I don't. Imagine having that kind of freedom. And if we're content, it's nice to get the raise. You can pray for the raise. Not the devil raise, the getting a raise. But if you don't, you can have great joy in God blessing others, even evil people. Verse 18. But I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. Like, what is that statement? He is incarcerated. He has a cloak, apparently, you know, a garment. And he's got some scrolls. And he's got an offering that's brought to him so he can get some food. And he's chained to a Roman soldier and facing the death penalty. And that's all of his worldly goods, apparently. And he says in verse 18, I have an abundance. This point is, contentment is understanding how much we already have. And taking account in what we already have. And being thankful, so thankful to God that we rejoice greatly in the Lord for what we already have. And that's what this point is all about. I have an abundance. He's setting an example for us, going, even with the basics, we're good. We can have more, that's fine. We're good. Okay? And I mentioned last week, what if America experienced biblical revival? And we didn't need to, we're the wealthiest nation on the planet, and we don't have enough. And we got to print more money and go and hawk. Like, what satanic thing is going on in our hearts and souls to bring down the most economically blessed nation on the planet? What would it be if we invested as opposed to squandered? Because we're just never content. And I don't want to go there, but I know that I'm aware of, every once in a while I'll flip on Fox News and some of the other right-wing stations and the left-wing stations, so I get the talking points. I know there's catchphrases. I know when I bring that up, some of y'all are going, "Ah, that's, can't say that. We need more. We need more. We need more," because that's what's on Fox News all day long. And what they're trying to do is make us aware that the current leadership is wanting to take us down the tube. It's economically, we need to get used to that. That's what they're talking about. And whatever. That's okay. That's fine. That's fine. But I'm talking before us and God right now. There's got to be a contented heart. Amen. Okay. All right. Don't get the two confused, please. Don't be not able to hear Scripture because you're filled with right-wing talking points, please, ever, okay? They just separate the two out. They'll meet at some point where the talking points of the right-wing and left-wing folks are correct. They'll meet with Scripture where they're not going to meet, and don't be confused about that. All right, verse 18. I have an abundance. He's setting an example for us. There he's got an abundance. If he's got an abundance, what did he mean by suffering need? He was content even with less than that. Real soul-searching time for us. Verse 19, the last thing in enjoying contentment and in having victory in the area of being content. My God shall supply all your needs. Again, that's back to God being trusted with meeting the needs that we have. And we say so often that he hasn't, and yet here we are. Evidently, he has. And we can be saying that he doesn't, but here we are in paradise, boys and girls. And again, I'm talking to me. Let me take us through a few passages, okay, that kind of help us to give us more understanding of this. They're in your outline. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 and following. Godliness, that is knowing God and being like God in character. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So this pursuit of Christ-likeness is great gain, but don't leave off this quality called contentment. Contentment regarding what? Well, material things. Next verse. We brought nothing into the world. We can't bring anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, we will be content. Is that true? Or are we forced? I tell on myself. This is an easy. Last night, and again this morning, I have two computers set up, two towers in my office. They're side by side. Why, Ed, do you have two computers? They each have two screens, by the way. Because it looks cool. No, because one of them inevitably won't work. All right, so I'll go to print out or to look at a Word document. All of a sudden, Microsoft just takes over. I can't do anything with it, and it says configuring. And it's just, do y'all have this stuff go on? It's just me. Does Microsoft just have it in for me? And the thing's done. I might as well go do something else for a while. It's just done, and it's configuring. And it shuts everything down.
I say all that to say I'm complaining about Microsoft. No, I'm complaining. I'm studying contentment. I'm living in paradise. I got a little more than Paul had. And I'm complaining. And I'm studying how not to complain. This is just hard stuff. I wish I wasn't preaching this. It's probably why I preach it a second time. Maybe y'all are there. I'm just not there. Okay? I don't know what it is. I was ready to take a hammer. All right. Pull it together. Focus on the text. Verse 6. Godliness probably doesn't involve taking a hammer to something. Is great gain when accompanied by contentment. We brought nothing into the world, can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, and a computer that just works, we will be content. But those who want to get rich, I think the idea is my focus is just on stuff. Got to get more stuff. And rich would be beyond food and covering. And we're going to read a passage in a moment. As a matter of fact, I'm going to turn there right after this one that says we should work hard. We ought to be climbing the company ladder, but just kind of hang on to that thought. The focus is on getting rich fall. Just look at that phrase right there. Those who want to get rich fall. That's a truth you can bank on. That's a truth you can teach your children and your grandchildren. Grandson, as long as you do what makes you happy and make a lot of money in the process, that's what matters in life. That's obviously satanic advice. It's not the advice of heaven. Do what honors God. Do God's will. Pursue God's will. And God will meet your needs as you go. You might end up the CEO of the number one corporation in America, or become a politician and make even more money. Right? Okay. If money's flowing in, praise the Lord. But you have to stay not loving the money. You can have no money and love it, or you can have all the money in America and love it and need more. Okay, it goes in all directions. Those who want to get rich, no matter if they're poor or they're rich, fall. They will fall. And there's many warnings in Scripture about that. When we set our hearts on stuff, we are setting our hearts away. We're not focusing on God any longer. We're focusing on what He's made, and it leads to trouble. In the tempt, read the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, for example. Matthew 13, parable of the sower, verse 1 and following. Fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Boy, could we tell stories. Could you tell stories? The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It's not the root of all evil, but it's the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Well, that would never happen to me. That's arrogant. Flee from these things, this love of money, the pursuit of money, above everything else. Flee from this, you man of God, and pursue, set your mind on that which is righteous and godly, full of faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. That's how to be content. Let me draw you to a passage a little bit further down. Ephesians chapter 6. Everybody find that passage in your guide. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Because the question arises, well, does that mean we go to work and we can be lazy and if we get fired, like whatever? No, it doesn't. Well, one of the greatest ways you can love God and show and display that love for God is to practice His character. God is diligent. He is industrious. He is creative. He's given all, that's part of the image of God on the inside. When I downplay the image of God, I am not honoring Him. I am not glorifying Him. And so to live out the fullness of the image of God in love for God and in love for others, an industrious life in ministry and in industry is a very, very important thing. There's a terrible myth in Christian evangelical circles that if in my occupation, if I'm going to make something, you know, godly, something honoring of God in my work day, Monday through Friday, it's either got to be, I got to find, carve out time somewhere to witness to other people or make enough money to support missionaries. Right? I mean, that's basically it. That's all my work day is worth. Right? And that's a whole that completely misses the point of industry that God's made us for. God wants to be honored in our industrious, innovative lives, living out the image of God. If I'll take the quilters for example, we got some quilters here who do make stuff and make quilts, and they give them away. They don't sell them. But let's just say they made quilts and sold them. I'm not asking them to do that. Matter of fact, I love what they're doing. I just totally love their ministry. They make quilts and they give them to people that are recovering from things and just, you know, medically in difficult needs or whatever else other people they found to give them to. So they're making quilts, and so they're taking yarn that's to make a quilt. How much does a yarn cost? Some a quilt to give me a roughly. $7.99. For the whole quilt? Okay, so $6 for the whole quilt. $24 for a quilt. Wow. A shawl. Okay, a quilt shawl. Okay. So, sorry, my bad. I shouldn't have gone here. I know I'm in trouble now. $24? Wow, y'all are generous. All right, so $24, okay? But if you went to the store, they make some incredible stuff. Shawls. If you went to the store to buy one of those things, what does the public put as the value of what do you buy them for? Like 100, 75, 50, what? 50, okay. So basically you're doubling the value. By making one of those things, it's got to be more than that. You're doubling, so think about this. In America, you buy the yarn. It's got to be a cheaper place to get this stuff. Let's make it simple. For $25, okay, and you make this quilt and you sell it for $50, all right? And that's your industry. You got a bunch of ladies working for you, and you're all doing this thing. You got an industry going, shipping them. You go global, you know, around the world. What is happening? You're not stealing beans from other people. Okay, you're creating wealth. This is another horrible myth in America. You're creating wealth. You've made the world, America, richer by $25. You haven't stolen that from anybody. The world is wealthy because wealth is created. God didn't make like 1 million beans. And that's all the beans on the planet. And if you got an extra bean, somebody has one less, which is weird thinking. That's kind of how we think in America. Okay. People can create wealth. They create value. And so in making the quilt, you guys are giving them away. But even to make them and put them in a shop and sell them, that's a loving thing to do because you're increasing the value, one, of your country, and two, of folks that would count your quilt as more valuable than their $50. Is that making sense? Okay, so industry, unless you're stealing from, you know, cheating and stealing from people, industry is a loving endeavor, carrying out the image of God on the inside. And so we have this passage, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 and following. Slaves, and some of you feel like slaves, this is back in the day when we're not sure, maybe half the population, maybe more than that, were slaves in the Roman Empire. You could be a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, any number of things and still be owned by a family, was the way the economic system was set up. You could have, you know, be very menial, just a whole large spectrum. But anyway, we're going to use employees. Employees, be obedient to those who are your masters. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and following. Employees, be obedient to those who are your masters, those who are over you. your foreman, whoever, according to the flesh, according to this life. With fear and trembling, not because the guy's going to beat you, but because he bears the image of God, and in the design of God, in the providence of God, he has oversight over you. With fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Work on Monday morning is worship. We got to grab a hold of that. It's work. You're going to worship God in whatever your industry is. And you're working for your clients, you're working for upper management, you're working for whoever it is that has oversight, as unto the Lord. Which means what? In any industry, service industry, manufacturing industry, whatever it is, in any industry, who should be the very best employees? Who should be the best CEOs? Who should be the best anything in a given industry? Those who are working to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Second is their paycheck. Does that make sense? Okay, so this whole thing of, well, we can just kind of be slothful because it doesn't really matter, God's going to meet our needs, is completely foreign to Scripture. So Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are over you with fear and trembling. That's a deep reverence for them, no matter how they behave, whether they're godly or ungodly. With sincerity of heart, don't just do it as a show, but in your heart, choose to honor your employer. As to Christ, as if he was Christ himself. What if that mindset, just that mindset, dominated American industry? Where would we be? Not by way of eye services, men pleasers, don't just, you know, when he's watching or when the camera's on you, but as slaves of Christ. So as to Christ, here, next verse, as slaves of Christ or servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Get the heart right. Love who you're working for. Love what you're doing. Love the image of God going, working through you. Love the person from the heart. With good will, render service. As to the Lord, not to men. No, that three times. So we work, verse 5, as to Christ. Verse 6, as servants of Christ. Verse 7, as to the Lord. That's what marks our Monday morning, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, and they're good things that we do in industry, and we need to see it that way, unless you're in some illegal industry, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. That's here and that's there on Judgment Day. So folks that are Christians following the Lord work unto the Lord, and therefore they should, in most scenarios, again, there's other factors, you know, and there's certainly the providence of God as well, they should be quickly climbing to the top of the company ladder. Do I have it wrong? Right? Okay. So we want to be industrious. We want to work as unto the Lord. We want to serve other people with the fullness of love in our hearts, understanding the image of God at work within us. At the same time, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and following, we don't want to love money, we want to love God and love people. And the two meet together, I think, very well in life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 now. So if we don't have much, we're going to call 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, just put a little title over that. Contentment 101. All right? Just going to choose to be content and trust God in those thin times. And just somehow guard our hearts from beginning to love money. Because that'll wreck contentment. All right? On the other hand, and we'll draw our attention to Ephesians 6 as well. You can jot that in at the bottom of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Let's call 1 Timothy 6, 17 and following. Let's call that contentment 201. All right? I don't know which is harder, but this is now we're entering 201. Contentment 201. We're supposed to learn contentment, right? Contentment comes from the truth in God's word that we're looking at right now, then the providence of God guiding us through various seasons, all right? So in the learning process, this is contentment. This is truth for contentment 201, and God brings us perhaps through this season as well. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Matter of fact, Paul says as he's incarcerated, he is in contentment 201, by the way. Instruct those who are rich. Now, anybody fit that category here? Everybody fits that category here, okay? All right? You're not, you have it better than being incarcerated, facing the death penalty, having, a set of clothes and some scrolls, okay? Everybody here has it a little bit better than that. So, and Paul calls that abundance, right? Verse 18, all right? So everybody here is rich. This is for us then. If financially we take a dive, we go back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and following. But here's where we're living. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. That would be God's command to me toward you. Four things. Here's contentment 201. Number one, not to be conceited. Well, that's easy. No, it's not. It's crazy hard. Come on, let's just be, again, gut level honest. When we look at poor people, our temptation is, well, they're poor because they're lazy and have some kind of horrible sin in their lives. That's our tendency. That's my tendency. It's horrible. No, they bear the image of God, and there are godly poor and there are ungodly poor, as there are godly rich and ungodly rich. In our tendency, it's so inherent in our fallen nature is to look down on others that don't have much. Why do we do that? It's arrogance, and it's in me, and I hate it. Don't be conceited, okay? You know, what is conceit? It's living as if, look what I earned. I went to school, and I studied hard, and I worked my fingers to the bone to climb the company. Look what I have achieved. That's arrogance. You achieve that because God gave you the ability to do all of the above, including the infrastructure in America, including your parents, including the gospel, and the presence of God, and the teaching of Ephesians 6, and on and on. What do you have that you did not receive, Paul asked for the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, chapter 3? What do we have that we did not receive? Well, we worked hard, but with the ability, the wherewithal, and the ability to do it is a gift of God. And I don't know why that's so hard for us to grab a hold of. Because first of all, we guard against conceit. Second of all, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited, number two, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, I love that last phrase. God does supply us with things to enjoy. Nothing wrong with that, okay? If you got something you really enjoy, that goes in the water in some way, invite me over, okay? I'll help you because that's part of being a pastor. I want to help you with your joy, okay? So that's a good, God's given to us things to enjoy. Don't get a guilt trip over that. At the same time, we got to back up a little bit. Don't fix in your arrogance, verse 1, God talking to me, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but fix your hope on God. What's he saying there? Well, he didn't know America was going to exist, and America can't ever be defeated, and we're going to always be prosperous and wealthy, and everything's going to always go great for Americans, right? 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 So we can fix our hope on America and American economy and military, and nothing could ever happen to us, so we don't really need to listen to this, right? Everybody, shake your head. Help me out, right? We don't need to. I need the witness of some one person in here. All right, that's a hard point. Note to self: that was a hard point to make. Number three, we need to do good. See that in verse 18? Instruct them to do good. What's he saying there? Wealth buys time. The wealthy, those who are not wealthy, have to typically work a lot harder in most economies, maybe not America. It's a weird passage for America. But anyway, the wealthy typically have more time. And so here he's instructing us to use our time in a generous way. So if we have the time because we're wealthy, how are we using our time for good is the question. How do I be content with a lot of money? One, I don't want to be conceited. Two, I want to make sure my hope is in God and those riches can disappear real fast. And then number three, and understand that, so I live, you know, in that balance. Number three, I want to do good. If I have time because I have the wealth, I want to take the time that God's entrusted to me to do good. What good is that? Read Scripture as God fills your hearts with ideas. Again, it's industry and ministry. If you're just retired, you need to be living an industrious, creative life. Amen? In ministry, God's given you, me, the ability to do that. So with whatever time we have, we need to be doing good. That might be a homework assignment for some of us. Verse 18, do good. Am I doing good? And then number four, be generous and ready to share. Always having the money in the pocket, ready to share, generous. So if God's blessed me with money, how do I live content? Not be conceited. Make sure my hope is in God, not my money, because God can remove it real fast if it's reversed. I want to do good with the time that money buys me. And then number four, I want to be generous with that money that God has entrusted to me. It's called a stewardship. And as we do so, verse 19, storing up for the themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of, what's that last phrase? That which is life indeed. Fullness of life is ours as we are generous. Amen. I cannot believe y'all couldn't listen faster. We have a clock issue. On the way in, hopefully you picked up, I thought I put my, I put it here. I am really getting old. Man. Not that lack of memory has anything to do with age, but it has something to do with something. I can't remember what it has to do with. On the way in, you you picked up on the table the drink and the bread that we use to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I want to draw your attention to the last few verses in this outline where I'm supposed to be right now, verse 20 through 23. In Philippians chapter 4. Now, this is verse 20. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Look at these words. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Back in chapter 1, he spoke about God using his witness for the good of the spread of the gospel among Caesar's guards. Some of these guards apparently have trusted Christ as their Savior. And what's true of an old, crusty Roman soldier who's become a guard that probably has skewered numerous people in his lifetime under the orders of Caesar and has lived as a rascal? He trusts Christ sometime within the last number of months. He wasn't in here more than 2 years, so within the last year or so. Who is that guy now? That guy, that old crusty soldier that trusted Christ, he's a saint. In the eyes of God, he's a saint. What does saint mean? One made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're trusting Christ, if right now you place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if that's a work of God in your heart, you are a saint. This passage also says you are a brother. That means you're part of God's family. What is it to be a saint? A person who's completely, totally holy. How can that possibly be? Welcome to Easter. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, and when he came, he lived a perfect life, never sinned one time in thought, word, or action, went to a cross, and on that cross, he bore the penalty of the sin of everybody who would one day trust him. So that person, you, can be completely forgiven. Jesus paid the penalty of every single sin, act of disobedience to God's law in thought, word, and deed that you've ever done, ever will do, was punished, bore the wrath of God, propitiated the wrath of God, bore the wrath of God in your place, died in your place, rose again, showing victory over sin and death. And he offers us the gift of eternal life, the gift of being a saint, a holy one, separated from your sin, separated unto God forever. Saint means separated from your sin. Your sin is gone as far as the east is from the west. And Jesus says, your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more, because Jesus bore those sins. And you are as righteous as God is righteous. The Bible says the righteousness of Christ is imputed, is transferred to your account. What is it to be a saint? It's one who trusts God. And at that point, you are completely separated from your sin. The sin was separated unto Christ on the cross. And in the Lord's Supper, we celebrate that very fact. Let's take a moment, come before him if we could. The Bible says we are to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy fashion. Therefore, let a person first examine themselves, then let them eat the bread and drink the cup. So, friend, if you would, ask the Lord quietly. Nobody pray out loud. This question. Lord Jesus, honestly, am I trusting you as my Savior and Lord? Right now, am I trusting you as my Savior and Lord? And then number two, Lord Jesus, if I am trusting you as my Savior and Lord, have I apologized to you for what I need to apologize for? As things have gone today, and as things have gone since the last time that I have spoken with you. If you're a brand new believer, that list is way long, and I think it's appropriate to join us in the Lord's Supper anyway. But for the rest of us, that list should be fairly short, because this is something we practice daily. Do the best you can in the few moments upcoming, if you would, to just apologize to the Lord anything that he lays on your heart, and verify that indeed you are trusting him as Savior and Lord. There'll be a time of quiet. It's awkward, but total quiet. Thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for great grace filling our spirits and surrounding us in every way. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the gift of sainthood, the moment we trusted Christ and remaining to this moment. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking my sin on your body on the cross. Speak these words to him. Thank you for being punished in my place. Thank you for dying in my place. I celebrate this great act of redemption, of buying me from my own sin, in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. Be honored
in the depth of my heart as I celebrate your death for me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may peel back the top layer and expose the bread. Take the bread in your hand if you would. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." As you take the bread, remember the incredible gift of God in humanness, taking your sin upon his body. You may take the bread. The Lord Jesus also, after supper, took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is the new covenant made in the life, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in humanness. A covenant relationship, an eternal covenant. Do this in remembrance of me as we contemplate the blood of God in humanness spilled in our behalf. You may take the cup. Lord Jesus, thank you for this great privilege to worship you in numerous ways today, including the Lord's Supper. Be honored in all that takes place upcoming in our life groups. Thank you for each one here. Thank you again for the gospel, the good news that joins us together as brothers and fellow saints. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer regarding anything. Need a good hug, somebody to talk to, whatever it is. Come on down. Life groups for all ages listed on the backside. God bless you. God make you a blessing.